Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandments of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?"
Please pray with me. Lord God, we come this morning in your Son Jesus and through your Spirit, and we thank you that you are a faithful God and you are a kind God and a God that is worthy, Lord, to be worshipped, and a God that speaks to your people. And Lord, we just lift up this time now, this precious, awesome time where God, you are speaking to your people. And we pray that you give us ears to hear, Lord, and eyes to see, and hearts to love your Son. And so we just lift up this time now and pray that you would be honored, Lord God. I pray you'd give me strength, Lord, and you would just be glorified in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Justice. Everyone is calling out for justice today. Whether it concerns the society in general, the environment in particular, or the economy, specifically, everyone is calling out for justice to be established, executed, and enjoyed. Well, you or I may not agree with a lot of the current calls for justice in our day. We can understand the undergirding desire for everyone, including you and me. Everyone has been made, created in the image of God. And therefore, we have an awareness of and a desire for justice. As Christians, we confess that justice is grounded in God. And as those created in the image of a just God, therefore, for this reason, everyone, whether they acknowledge it or not, finds themselves calling out for justice. However, while we agree that everyone being created in the image of God has a sense of justice, Christians, we confess that mankind is fallen, and therefore this universal sense of justice will often be distorted, sometimes dangerous, and ultimately destructive. For fallen mankind, who has rebelled against the authority of God, and we have to understand that justice is dependent upon authority. And so for fallen mankind who has rebelled against the authority of God, therefore an experience of justice solely based on the authority of man as can be well expected, will be tragic. As we return to the book of Exodus this morning, we want to explore the origin, the functioning, and the end of fallen mankind's distorted, dangerous, and destructive sense of justice. And in order to do so, we have to look at the nature of fallen mankind's rebellion against God, and to see how the consequences that such rebellion has for the relationships between amongst humanity. And in doing so, we want to look at to see how mankind's unjust treatment of others, or unjust judgment of others, flows out of their unjust judgment of God. Specifically, and we'll see in Exodus 17 that the people of Israel's unjust judgment of Moses ultimately flowed out of their unjust judgment of the Lord. However, we also want to be able to see that how God responds to mankind's distorted, dangerous, destructive exercise of justice. We want to see that the Lord, while the Lord responds to the people of Israel, while the people of Israel's actions, their attitude and actions are worthy of condemnation, it is not the people, but the Lord that ultimately bears the just judgment. Therefore, let us turn to our subject for the morning and see that while mankind unjustly judges, God justly saves. While mankind unjustly judges, the Lord justly saves. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. We're going to look at chapter 17 and begin in verse 1. And we want to see, first of all, that we unjustly judge others because we have unjustly judged God. In Exodus 17, we find the people of Israel once again packing up and moving out through the wilderness. We read all the congregation of the people of Israel. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. It is important to remember, as we see in this verse, that from the time that the people of Israel have departed from Egypt, their movement has been according to the commandment of the Lord. The Lord has been shepherding them through the wilderness. Their presence in the wilderness and their present lack of food and water in the wilderness was no accident. As we've been previously told in 1525, chapter 15, verse 25, and chapter 16, verse 4, that the Lord was testing the people of Israel. And as they encamped at Rephidim, we can see that this testing is continuing. For we read at the end of verse 1 that, but there was no water for the people to drink. This lack of water leads the people of Israel to quarrel against Moses and to test the Lord. Therefore, in light of the people of Israel's desire for water presently not being met, they unjustly judge both God and man. We want to see, we want to understand Why the people of Israel's unjust judgment of Moses is because they had unjustly judged the Lord. So the people of Israel, once again, having discovered the lack of water, we read in verse 2 that therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." We must understand that this word used here for quarreled carries with it legal connotations. For example, it's the same word the Lord will use later on when he is indicting his people for disobeying his law. It perhaps would be better translated as protested or brought a charge against. And so the people of Israel's attitude here at Rephidim is not only it's revealed through the vocabulary used, but not only that, but implicated later on in verse 4. When Moses says to the Lord, the people were about to stone him. The commentator, Doug Stewart, explains that stoning was a legitimate form of legal punishment. So we can see here that it appears from the vocabulary used and the threat mentioned that to one extent or another, the people of Israel were thinking of executing judgment against Moses. However, the people's call for justice was not based on divine law, but was based upon the desires of their appetites. The people of Israel were ready and willing to judge their leaders because they were thirsty. However, we want to see, and as we go on, we want to begin to grasp the full ramification of the people of Israel's present state. When Moses reminds them that their attitude and actions have more than merely a horizontal consequence, but a far more serious vertical aspect to them. If you look there at the end of verse 2, we read this, "And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?'" Once again, a few weeks back, we thought about and we learned how the people of Israel's treatment of Moses and Aaron could not be separated from their relationship with the Lord. And it's the same here. If the people of Israel were protesting against Moses, they were necessarily bringing a charge against the Lord. If the people of Israel were judging Moses' leadership to be deficient, they were ultimately judging the provision of the Lord to be insufficient. If the people were ready and willing to execute judgment of Moses for a crime against the community, that he was leading them to their deaths, they were ready and willing to indict the Lord for a crime against their appetites, for not meeting their needs as they wanted on their terms. The people of Israel were attempting to take to grasp or usurp the position and the privilege of the Lord. You see, instead of them respecting the authority of the Lord and obeying his commandments of what he had told them and being tested, judged by him, No, they were trying to establish their own authority and calling the Lord to obey the dictates of their own appetites. And in turn, were judging, testing the Lord. However, since they could not put their hands on the Lord, they settled for his representative. Or they would settle for his representative. So the people of Israel unjustly judge Moses. They're ready to stone him because they have unjustly judged the Lord. Such is the nature of fallen mankind in our desecrated sense of justice. It has been so from the beginning. For example, when God created the man and the woman, he put them in the garden and he provided every tree of the garden for them to eat. And the Creator was going to test, judge his creatures to see if they were worthy to eat of the tree of life. And he only gave them one prohibition: do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. However, instead of Adam and Eve respecting the authority and command of their Creator through the deception of the serpent, they tried to establish their own authority. They obey their own, the desires of their own appetites. And in the end, they put the Lord to their own test. Do you see, the creature judged the Creator. The creature judged the Creator. And going forward, fallen mankind, according to their own counterfeit authority and the dictates of their own desires, have been attempting to stand in judgment over God Almighty. Fallen mankind has continually sought to stand in judgment over God Almighty, but just like Israel with Moses, they cannot put their hands on God. Therefore, they settle. They can't put their hands on the Creator, so they put their hands on those made in His image. We think back to the book of Genesis, and when Cain kills his brother Abel, Cain kills his brother Abel because he's angry over the Lord having regard for his sibling's offering while shunning his own. Cain rises up, the desire for him to be recognized on his own terms being frustrated, and he kills Abel. Cain murdered his righteous brother because ultimately he wanted to stand in judgment over the Lord. He was like, Lord, your judgment was not right. I disagree. And I'm judging that. But he couldn't touch God, so he killed his brother. This same horror drama has taken place over and over again throughout human history, within dysfunctional families, between warring communities, or amongst warring nations. Fallen mankind relying upon a counterfeit authority, acting according to the desires of the flesh, have condemned their fellow man because they are continually seeking to stand in judgment over Almighty God. This is what happened all the way back in the garden. This is what was happening for the people of Israel as they were protesting against Moses and ready to stone him. And this is what happens this very day when you and I, through word, attitude, or action, mistreat others. We unjustly judge others because we have unjustly judged the Lord. Now you may say, wait, I haven't killed anyone or even considered it. Now that may be true, but let's remember Jesus' words in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, 21 through 22. He says this there. He says, You have heard it was said that those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Now the truth of the matter is that at one time or another, every one of us has become unjustly angry with someone else. Whether it was a spouse, a coworker, a friend, when they transgressed the dictates of our desires, we rose up in anger, and just like Cain, we judged them. Now, this judgment can take many forms. Therefore, even if we didn't end up murdering someone by the grace of God, we have to see that that we were still angry because of us trying to reject the authority and command of God and trying to replace it with our own authority and our own desires. We have to see that when we mistreat others, that we're ultimately judging God, where our anger is ultimately directed toward Him. Because He has not bowed to our desires or obeyed the dictates of our appetites. When He has fallen short of providing for our desires, we want to stand in judgment over Him. However, once again, we can't put our hands on God, so we settle for His representatives. Those we live with, those we work with, those we play with. See, Jesus equates anger with murder because the underlying sin is the same. As creatures, we're attempting to judge our Creator by one extent or another, standing in judgment over those made in His image. So we unjustly judge others because we have unjustly judged God. So fallen mankind trying to stand in judgment over Almighty God is like children playing make-believe. Children, you know, they put on costumes pretending to be a cowboy, a princess, or a knight. But eventually, they have to come back to reality. They're just children. See, as fallen mankind, we try to put on a costume of divinity, pretending that in and of ourselves, we can unilaterally stand in judgment over God and others. But eventually, we're going to have to come back to reality. We're just creatures. We're just creatures. See, each and every individual is one day going to have to face the reality that we are subject to the authority and commandments of the Creator. And that we as creatures have tried to usurp His position and privilege. Because of this, we deserve a just condemnation. God Almighty is just in judging fallen mankind. Anyone in this world, if someone tries to usurp their position and privilege, they're like, wait a second, I don't like that. Whether it's a parent, a boss, or anything, if anyone comes to you and tries to usurp your position and privilege, everyone says, no, that's not right. And so we have to face the reality. For us to, as creatures, to try to usurp the position and the privilege of our Creator, that's not right. It's not right. So as we return to Exodus 17, we can see that it doesn't appear that the people of Israel are aware of the audacity of their attitude and actions. Again, Moses reminded them of the full ramifications at the end of verse 2, but then in verse 3 we read, But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? You know, if we think about it, we can't be too hard on them. At least we can't. Because how many times have we not been aware of the audacity of our attitude and actions? How many times have we, when we've been reminded of the full ramifications, have we insisted on and persisted in our sin? Nevertheless, there are going to be consequences for our rebellion. Just like there are consequences for the people of Israel's rebellion. The just judgment for rebellion is nothing less than what God said to Adam and Eve. In the day you eat of it, in the day that you rebel, you shall surely die. That's why we die. So while the people of Israel were deceived to think that they could have usurp the position and the privilege of the Lord. Well, they were deceived to think this. And I just want to mention this and do with it what you will. I found it interesting to think about. You know, if you think about Adam and Eve, they were being tested by the Lord in the garden. And then we have the people of Israel here in Exodus, end of 15, 16, and 17. And then, I'm unfortunately not going to be able to touch on it this morning, but you have Jesus being tested later on in the New Testament. And both Adam and Eve, and then with Jesus, who was there? Satan was there, tempting them and deceiving them. Now, while it is not said in Exodus that the devil was active here, but I think from the wider range of scripture, we can think that he was active tempting them to think that they could usurp the position and the privilege of the Lord, and to think that they could stand and execute judgment of Moses because the Lord had failed to provide for them on their own terms. See, the truth of the matter is that they were in a pathetic position. And they were deserving of punishment. The truth was is that they deserve to die. So we've seen so far that we unjustly judge others because we have unjustly judged the Lord. Because the people of Israel unjustly judged both God and man, they deserve to be justly judged. And this is true for all of fallen mankind. Nevertheless, thank God, the story doesn't end there. Let us see next that God has justly saved us. He has justly saved us because He bears the just judgment for us. So in Exodus 17, the people of Israel, once again, they're grumbling against their leaders and questioning the Lord's provision. We see Moses crying out to the Lord in verse 4, and he's saying, Lord, what shall I do? Now, while it's not made explicit here in Exodus 17, from the other passages in Scripture, we know that the attitude and the actions of the people of Israel provoked the Lord to wrath. It provoked the Lord to wrath. But we can see that the Lord does not, His response is not to righteously punish them, but to graciously provide for them. However, let's not miss that the Lord didn't just simply forget about the injustice that had been perpetrated and the just judgment that was deserved. No, we want to see that the Lord's gracious provision was on the basis of His just judgment being served. If we look at verse 5, the Lord instructs Moses there. He says, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Whatever the Lord is up to here, because He's told Moses to take the staff, we have a good idea that it's associated with judgment. If you remember, and it's mentioned here in the verse, that it's this staff that Moses used to strike the Nile when the Lord was executing judgment for Pharaoh, Egypt, and the Egyptian gods. But we want to notice here that in our passage, it is not the enemies of the Lord that are being judged, but in fact, the Lord Himself. If you look in verse 6, the Lord declares to Moses, He says, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. The Lord was declaring to the people of Israel that He was pledging to bear the just judgment for their sinful rebellion. He was going to be judged in their stead. So the Lord justly provided for the people of Israel because He bore the just judgment. He pledged to bear the just judgment for them. Now the God of the Bible is just. He's a just God. From beginning to end, He has never been willing to just simply sweep sin under the rug. No, from the beginning, the rebellion of sinful men and women has necessitated a just penalty. But always, from the beginning, God has always been committed, promise, pledge to bear that just judgment. He's always promised this. So you think about way back in Genesis 3:15, when the offspring, the serpent was going to bruise the heel of the offspring of the woman. Or the 15th chapter of Genesis, when the Lord symbolically goes through the halved animals, if you remember that. Or you think about our passage today, Exodus 17, when the Lord says, I will stand there and you will strike me. Or the whole sacrificial system in bringing lambs and goats to be slaughtered, pointing toward the ultimate sufficient sacrifice. What I want us to be reminded of this morning is that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, being crucified for sinners while establishing the new covenant was not a new idea. Was not a new idea. The Lord had always committed himself, as seen in Exodus 17, to bear the just judgment for his people's sinful rebellion. And this is what he has done for us. And Jesus Christ, God, has justly saved us because Christ bore the just judgment for us. Indeed, our God is just, and the justifier of him who has faith in Jesus. It's Romans 3:26. However, as glorious as this news is, are we to understand that the redemption of Jesus Christ, God bearing the just judgment in our stead, was simply to give us a clean slate? Had God only ever intended to forgive us, to merely so we could be free from guilt? Was that his plan? I would say, may it never be. Well, we've seen that we have unjustly judged others because we have unjustly judged the Lord. And seeing that the Lord justly saves us because he has pledged and has borne the just judgment for us, let us see last of all that we love others because God has transformed our hearts. If we go back to Exodus 17, we've already noted that the Lord instructed Moses to strike the rock, to strike the rock. How the Lord justly provided for the people of Israel because he was going to pledge to bear the just judgment for them. If we look back at verse 6, we can see that the Lord provides specifically, again, the people were thirsty, so he specifically provided them water for them to drink. If we read the Lord's instructions to Moses again, he says, strike the rock and water shall come out of it and the people will drink. The people of Israel would enjoy a quenched thirst because the Lord was willing to bear the just judgment on their behalf. However, the water the people of Israel would drink would benefit everyone's physical life. Everyone would benefit from that. Their life would be sustained. Their physical life would be sustained. Unfortunately, afterwards, many of their hearts were still as hard as rocks. They would still go on to rebel against the Lord, to try to establish their own authority, to call both God and man to serve the dictates of their desires, and to judge others because they had unjustly judged the Lord. You see, this episode here in Exodus 17 not only points us forward to the ultimate expression of God's grace and mercy Jesus Christ dying in our stead, but also pictures for us how God will transform our hearts. He will bring forth water from something that is rock hard. Something is rock hard. See, the truth of the matter is that fallen mankind, everyone in this earth needs more than water to drink, food to eat, or shelter for protection. We need a transformed heart. We need a transformed heart. Only with transformed hearts will we be able to ever begin to respect God's authority, obey His commands, and love as we ought to both God and man. And I believe in this passage, the Lord is picturing this deeper sense of salvation where He will transform our hearts that are rock hard to bring forth water, living water. He wants us to see that the people of Israel will one day, they'll truly live through the transformation of their hearts. The people of God are to love others because God has transformed their hearts. We must ask the question, why did the Lord provide the people of Israel water from a rock? Why a rock? Believe it was because a rock was the last place the people of Israel or anyone would expect to find a source of water. A rock is hard, unchanging, and lifeless, while water is liquid, transforming, and life-giving. There could be no two things more different than a rock and water, except for the heart of fallen, sinful, rebellious mankind and the love, hope, and faith of the Spirit of God. See, God's salvation of fallen, sinful, rebellious men, women, and children involves more than the Lord undergoing the just judgment for them, as glorious as this is. But God also pledges to transform their heart, our hearts. He pledges to make what was naturally lifeless to supernaturally be life-giving. As we've already alluded to, such gracious provision that we find here in Exodus 17 of the Lord providing the people of Israel for the people of Israel in the wilderness points forward to the Lord's ultimate salvation of His people in this world. In fact, later on in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul will identify the rock that Moses strikes here in Exodus 17 as Christ. We read, and this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Also in the New Testament, we find Jesus offering the Samaritan woman at the well living water. Moreover, during the celebration of the Feast of Booths in the book of John, chapter 7, Jesus declares to all, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Jesus is the rock. He is the ultimate source of living water. He's the ultimate source of living water. However, from the passage I just was quoting from in John 7, Jesus continues and he says this. He says, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And we look, if we look back to Jesus' offer to the Samaritan woman, he says to her there, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." John 4:14. So like Jesus, those who believe in him become sources of living water, in a sense. Fallen, sinful, rebellious, rock-hard hearts are transformed into those to bring forth faith, hope, and love. You think of the fruit of the Spirit, the blessings of living water. And such a massive transformation is brought about by, is confirmed from the passage in John 7, through the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is integral to our salvation as the people of God. He unites us with Christ, and so that we are enabled to enjoy transformed hearts that are sources of living water. See, our hearts become sources of living water to the extent that they have been united to the source of living water. Our hearts are transformed from being rock hard to bringing forth life. To we fully comprehend what the Lord has done for us. God has borne the just judgment in our stead through his Son. And he has transformed our rock hard hearts to bring forth living water through his Spirit. And the result is that we can even now, all but imperfectly, rejoice in God's fatherly authority. We can obey his commands as we follow his Son. And we can love both God and man through his Holy Spirit. Now we can even love those that fail us, that disappoint us. We can even love our enemies. This is what God has done for us. We can love others because God has transformed our hearts. So we've seen this morning how we unjustly judge others because the Lord, we have unjustly judged the Lord. And yet, we are justly saved because the Lord has borne the just judgment for us. And only that, we can love others because God has transformed our hearts. So our world is calling out for justice. You see it all over the place today in the news. However, since fallen mankind has rebelled against the Lord, has made the desires of the flesh the ultimate doctrine, and will condemn anyone who resists, even their Creator, unfortunately, in the end, all they're going to experience, in the end, is injustice. Until the world recognizes the injustice that has been perpetrated against God, unfortunately, they are doomed. to condemn each other to death. Everyone's going to say, no, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. We just go around judging each other. And it's not a pleasant picture. However, our hope is not in mankind's counterfeit authority, them somehow legislating what they desire to be to see happen, or to judge society according to what is right in our own eyes. No. As Christians, we confess, as mankind, we have fallen, sinned, and rebelled against the Lord. The only one who truly has authority, whose law is perfect, and always judges righteously. Indeed, mankind does exercise authority here on earth, whether in a church, a family, government. But such authority has to always be rooted in, defined by, and now upheld from heaven. It's important to remember that all just authority is God's authority. All just authority is God's authority. And we can give thanks this day that even though that we have rebelled against the Lord, that we are rightly, according to His justice, called children of God. I don't know if in John 1:12, if the language there is exactly legal per se, but you think about it, given the right to become children of God, we are rightly, according to His justice, children of God. Not because we have sufficiently suffered for our sins, but because Christ has borne the just judgment for us. And more than that, more than just being declared righteous because of Christ, we can actually begin to live righteously through His Spirit. Awesome news. So let us rejoice under God's authority according to His commands. We do not simply have to condemn this world. No, we have been given the privilege to announce and to demonstrate God's just forgiveness, His righteous grace. We have the privilege to embody Ephesians, what we read in Ephesians 4, at the end of chapter 4, and I'll end with this. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church, and he says this: let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, forgiving, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. Amen. Lord God, we thank You for the God that You are, that You are a just God. We can't imagine. We would never want it to be any other way. But yes, Your justice, because of our fallen state, Your justice condemns us. And yes, that is horrific news, but Lord, You have committed, You have accomplished to bear the just judgment for us. And so that we can be declared children of God, rightful children of God. And we pray that we could rejoice in this reality this day, that Lord, You have borne the just judgment for us, but Lord, You have transformed our hearts that we can actually begin to love You, to respect
You are our Father. And to obey you, Lord, and to love those around us, even those that fail us, even those that may be against us. And so, Lord, we thank you and we give you, we honor you this morning. In your Son's name, amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 424, I believe.
Sure.